Welcome to the Brown Line Church Podcast. My name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors, and forgive my scratchy voice this week after multiple music gigs, including helping out with music on Sunday at church and then being a part of our message. I lost my voice this week, so I'm still recovering, but still dropping in at the beginning of our podcast this week to remind everyone that is listening or catching up after the fact, or maybe listening long after the fact because this title caught your interest, that Brownline Church is entirely donor-supported. You may be familiar with, you know, nonprofits that have a huge reach via the internet or via, you know, large membership roles across many states that build all those donations together to fund what they do. And Brownline Church is similar, except for the fact that we're, you know, a local community that draws, you know, 40 to 50 people on a Sunday, and then a couple dozen people from beyond Chicago as well. So without such a massive reach, that means we are especially grateful when people choose to give. And so if you are somebody who gives, we're so grateful. If this is something that you've thought about and been like, oh yeah, I think I could give to support Brownline Church. I believe in what they're doing. Then it's super easy. All you do is go to brownlinechurch.org/donate, or you can give via Zelle to save us on processing fees by giving to brownlinechurch@gmail.com. All right, this week's podcast is continuing our theme of From Charity to Solidarity. And in particular, because this was Pentecost weekend in the historic church calendar, Haley and I spoke to the overlap of prayer with solidarity and what are the unique contributions that prayer can make to an economy that works for all and not just those on top. Enjoy.
So we are continuing on in our theme that we've been discussing the past few weeks, moving from a charity mindset to a solidarity mindset. And a solidarity mindset is based in the view of God that is not some distant, far-off puppet master, but a fellow experiencer, an incarnate and present God that is intertwined with humanity. The word charity may bring to mind experiences of giving to a cause, which is great. But solidarity is a really compelling next step, the possibility of partnering with and having some skin in the game, reframing and reshaping structures and community dynamics to be more liberating for all people instead of just beneficial for those at the top. And today's conversation is going to center on solidarity and prayer. We wanted to actually start by acknowledging the church calendar, which for some of us may feel really meaningful, and for some it may seem a little irrelevant, and that's totally okay. But Vince, can you tell us what today is and why it's relevant for our conversation?
Yeah, so today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost means the 50th day after Easter, and it's a commemoration of a pivotal collective spiritual experience that's in the Bible. It's shared by Jesus' disciples, and then it's written about in the New Testament book of Acts, and so we'll read that in a second. And it's an ecstatic public experience, which is why many more expressive churches today will call themselves Pentecostal, in homage to this story. Conversely, it can make more buttoned up, less emotionally expressive modern Westerners, like, I don't know, like a, you know, a 38-year-old middle class white guy, you know, I'm not, it's nameless, you know. It can make people like that, coming from that sort of culture, a little uncomfortable because it's very emotionally expressive, as we'll see in a second. But even if that's you, you're similar to me in sort of where you come from culturally, and ecstatic experiences are like, whoa, I don't know what to do with this. I think you will find the picture of solidarity in this experience we're reading from the story of Pentecost really magnetic. So I'm going to put it up on the screen here, and we'll read it. Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they, Jesus' closest friends and disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native languages? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism." I'm sorry, I'm just being a little bit silly because there's a lot of names here. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." What a great finish to the story, right? I love that. So, many of Jesus' earliest disciples are together in one place, praying, hoping for guidance from God. That Jesus died 7 weeks ago. This is 50 days since Easter. Several of them have had spiritual experiences with the risen Jesus, feeling like God is guiding them. Jesus is coming to us, even though Jesus died. But what do they do now? And then suddenly, as they're there together in that place, a collective spiritual experience, something new and different. Inexplicably, they begin speaking, like praising God in the languages that of those around them. So it, you know, wild. What stands out to you about this story?
Well, first, I am so glad that you did not ask me to read that passage.
All the names,
because there are
the places,
so many names, I would have completely butchered.
That's why I was
butchered.
Having a little bit of fun with it, because I have no idea if I was pronouncing those correctly.
I'm just really glad I didn't have to stumble through those on a microphone, so thank you. But just the collective aspect of this is so important. It wouldn't be possible for this type of encounter to take place individually. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important because we can sometimes reduce experiencing God to this individual and internal experience. But this is undeniably mm-hmm. external mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. communal and public. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It can also really be easy to dismiss the mystical and the mysterious. Even some in the story, they're saying like, oh, they've had too much wine.
I know, that happens in the story,
yes,
right?
Yeah, so they're dismissing it.
We have an avatar for those modern Westerners who are like, oh, I don't know about this ecstatic experience. Yeah, it's great.
Exactly. Yeah. But I really think that there is something powerful about the mystical that instead of dismissing it, it can draw us in deeper instead.
Mm-hmm. You've brought us to the phrase collective effervescence
yes.
from the sociologist Emile Durkheim, those goosebumps experiences where you feel taken up into something larger than you in a powerful way. And most often in the modern world, this happens in music, right? Like that's the idea of us, you know, singing a chorus together, right? Ooh, yeah, goosebumps, right? You know, I kind of wonder, like, were the disciples singing together when this happened, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, music, so. I think the real oomph, though, of the story is more than just it was a wild experience, but it's the specifics of this wild experience. All these diverse peoples have an emotionally resonant experience, hearing God praised in their home languages. And you think about this in the context of first century controlled Palestine, controlled by the Roman Empire. Your home language doesn't matter. your home language doesn't matter. What matters is Greek and Aramaic. That's what matters. It's the two dominant languages. Your home language doesn't matter. And so, like, this is against that backdrop. This early Christian community, these earliest followers of Jesus, they're one of their biggest public messages early on, 50 days after Jesus has died and raised, is your home languages matter. And so I think that, you know, if we use the word for our theme right now, solidarity, mm-hmm. to classify what the Christian community is doing there, Pentecost is an affront to the false solidarity of isms, right? Ethnocentrism and its later descendant racism, nationalism, right? We hear all of these nations, these peoples listed there. And I was kind of being silly about it, but it's actually really important. All of these nations represented, mm-hmm. hearing their home languages. These isms, they are forms of solidarity, right? Like when people band together to be against another group, that is a form, but it's a false solidarity because mm-hmm. they're usually stoked by some authoritarian who's, you know, doing that to keep the masses fighting each other rather than banding together and realizing like, hey, wait, what about the powers that be? So it's an affront to false solidarity.
Yeah, that false solidarity and true solidarity distinction mm-hmm. is super helpful. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So coming out of the story of Pentecost today, we have three different statements, ideas about prayer and solidarity that we'll explore. So let's move to the first one. Prayer helps keep capitalism from getting out of control.
Yeah. All right. Let me put this up here for us to keep us focused. Prayer keeps capitalism from getting out of control. So I would argue, you know, we've been talking about economic justice and injustice. We're going to talk a little bit about capitalism again. I would argue that capitalism needs something like they were all together in one place praying to work well. Capitalism is not bad, but the version of capitalism that has become the norm in America since the 1980s, this is sometimes called late modern capitalism or neoliberal capitalism, if you've heard that word thrown around on like highfalutin podcasts or something like that, that version of capitalism is not working well because it is unrestrained, it's out of control to a dehumanizing degree. The idea here is that there are no restrictions on the market will fix everything, so don't restrict it, don't regulate it, just let it take care of things, and it doesn't take care of things. The poor are exploited, the middle class are kept on the hamster wheel, exhausted, and the benefits go to a few on the top. So I've heard it said that the logic of neoliberal capitalism, this version of it that we have, is a spinning top. Can you imagine a top spun on the table? And the idea is that you can't slow it down or stop spinning it, stop keeping it moving, or else it will topple over and fall down. And so we just keep spinning it. We keep spinning the top again and again, faster and faster. More growth, more growth. You know, businesses that aren't spinning and growing are about to die. And a church that isn't spinning and growing is about to die. The logic is everywhere. But the pressure isn't felt to ask, like, is this benefiting everyone? The pressure is felt to keep the top spinning. And so we never get down to these really important questions of solidarity. And that's why I see prayer as so useful to restraining this sort of out-of-controlness that can happen in some versions of capitalism, helps to keep us focused on solidarity. And so by prayer here, I think we mean time spent like solely for the sake of building relationship with God. That's what we mean by prayer. Like there's no ulterior motives. You're not trying to spin the top. You're not trying to be productive. You're just feeling loved by God. You are feeling love flow through you, hopefully to other people around you, right? Like that, if that's a priority, it interrupts the logic of the spinning top. Mm-hmm. Other things matter, not just growth, not just keeping it spinning. Love matters. And I think what if love was an end in our capitalism? I think that can work. Like it changes the questions that we ask. So what if love matters in our workplaces and in the public square, and love is not just a private thing, right? Yeah. We ask like how loved or seen does somebody feel by this economic decision that's about to be made? We don't ask that question because of the spinning top.
Yeah. It reminds me of the mentality around rest that people often have, that we rest in order to work harder. Lately, for some reason, I've been seeing so many aesthetically pleasing calligraphy posts that say, rest is productive.
Yeah.
And I get what they're trying to say, but it keeps productivity as the ultimate goal.
Yes.
Why can't rest just be rest? Why can't prayer just be prayer? Why can't love just be love? Mm-hmm. Why does it need to be productive? But replacing productivity with presence has been a really helpful reframe for me.
You've taught us this before.
Yeah, that instead of accomplishment and profit, can just being present and showing up, can that be
the
ultimate goal?
Yeah.
Because if productivity and profit are always on this pedestal, it's this endless loop that you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And it's alluring. It keeps us, though, in a scarcity mindset, which is not a great starting point for building solidarity. But I think prayer can actually anchor us in abundance rather than scarcity. Mm-hmm. Instead of trying to frantically keep up and accumulate, all of that distracts from solidarity.
Yes.
Trisha Hersey's work is really helpful here. I've mentioned her before. Her book, Rest is Resistant, is wonderful. But she talks about not donating your body to grind culture. And she also talks about that we have what we need within us as individuals and as communities. Mm. That we just need to slow down, rest, and listen to our bodies to access it.
There's thinking about it like an alternative that arises from other prayer experiences that we see in the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the story of ancient Israel, we have the model of the year of Jubilee. And we've sung about, I don't think we preached on this in a while, but we've sung about this a lot because one of the songs that we've been singing regularly as a church is Bring in the Year of Jubilee. And this, the year of Jubilee, is this idea of like every so often all debts are forgiven in a society, and that's a practice that arises from the ancient Hebrews. And so a Jubilee, like, definitely, I'm painting the picture of the version of capitalism that we have right now. Definitely can't work in that, right? You know, like, there's no way that our neoliberal late modern capitalism would accept a Jubilee. But I do think that the principles of Jubilee can absolutely work inside a capitalism if you consider rest, relationship, love, these sorts of things as values alongside growth. It's not just keep the top spinning. There's something else going on.
Yeah, there has to be alternatives. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's move to our next idea here. Prayer points to the spiritual component of solidarity building. What do you mean by this?
Yes, yeah. So I was going to say, I will start with a story, because I remember my first experiences of being in a church that took really seriously the practice of praying for one another personally. And this is still something like that we have as a part of our church today because of my experiences. My first experience of this is very uncomfortable. Not unlike my experiences like reading something like Pentecost. The idea of I've sort of like learned growing up to repress my emotions, and so to share something with somebody else in like a one-on-one setting and then ask, could you pray for me, and allow that person to speak on behalf of my desires for, you know, what I would hope. Like, that's a very vulnerable thing. Mm-hmm. But immense solidarity is built person to person when you do something like that. I mean, like, when people pray for one another, one person to another person, I mean, you are entangled together. I think the only way to describe it is spiritual. Like, there things get knit together if that's an experience of honesty and transparency. And nobody's, like, feeling uncomfortable or like taken advantage of, right? Like if it's a safe environment, it's a beautiful thing. And so being in a church where that was normalized, it was modeled, and so there was like a culture of like, hey, if I am feeling burdened, if I'm feeling stressed out, if I have a great need in front of me that I'm feeling uncertain about, what do? I turn to somebody and ask them to pray. And so that experience in that church still forms the way we want to do things in our church, of modeling, regularly making space for people to receive prayer in one-on-one settings. Because solidarity, you can sometimes think it's like, oh, I got to go and I got to like organize and I got to have like 80 people with me or like 30 people, and otherwise it's not worth it. No, solidarity is built one-to-one at a time in these little entanglements through prayer. So that's important to our church today. And, you know, receive prayer like this. I mean, this is why we talk about it every week.
Yeah, and I think normalizing prayer, creating a culture of prayer, helps to lower the stakes of asking for, receiving, or offering prayer. And it really does deepen our experiences together. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's a helpful reminder that there is a necessary spiritual component at play as we navigate life. I recently read a book called Soul Boom by Rainn Wilson. Yes, the guy who played Dwight on The Office wrote a book about spirituality. There's some stuff that he writes that I don't totally agree with, but his thesis, I think, is super worthwhile. He says that underneath all of the pandemics that we're facing, these isms, the false solidarities that we painted earlier, what we are in need of most is a spiritual revolution. Mm. We need this profound shift in goals away from what is productive or the accumulation of
same
wealth
kind of thing we were talking about.
And toward the flourishing of all people. And he says that this, at its core, is a spiritual and unifying endeavor. And prayer is one way that we get to participate in the spiritual revolution, which is really powerful. I've been thinking about the course of my view of prayer and solidarity this week. And I, from a very young age, grew up in a church setting where prayer was normalized. So that was something I was very used to. But I think I used to view prayer almost as an extension of control, that there was this set outcome in mind that God was withholding, and I just had to pray the right thing to access that, and at the same time, really earnestly believing in the power of prayer, especially for other people. And early on in deconstruction, whatever you want to call I had this skepticism that prayer really did anything. It's kind of just like well wishes or good vibes. It doesn't really hold any weight or power.
Yeah.
And I really thought that this was the conclusion I had to come to. But obviously, since then, my view has really clearly shifted to being able to pray with expectation that isn't control-based. So this looks like prayer alongside God and others, not pleading with God for something, that we can have this earnest hope and possibilities that can come about from prayer, that there's hope in the power of prayer. And I think that this view of partnership with God has been far more solidarity building and connection driven than any of my past experiences.
Yeah, and the idea that you can experience solidarity with God will extend further of like, oh, that means like if it's starting there, that means I'm more likely to experience solidarity in other relationships
as well.
Yeah, if you've been with us, you'll know that the week before Easter, I had a serious knee injury, and so I had surgery, and I've been recovering from this knee injury. And so many people said that they were praying for me during that week, and especially when I was in surgery. And I would say to people afterwards, like, I feel it. Thank you. And I meant that. I feel it. Like, the two most painful days after my surgery, I had this profound consistent sense, like where I'm bedbound, and I'm just sitting there, and I would feel this calm come over me, and I attribute this to all of the prayers that were praying for me. I thought of this language that you already brought up, and as we started today, for God, of God the fellow experiencer, or God the fellow sufferer who understands, is a quote from this philosopher Alfred North Whitehead, the fellow sufferer who understands. That's God, and if that's God, if that's who God is, the fellow sufferer, the fellow experiencer, every person who has ever had a knee injury like me has added to the experience of this God. And so God can truly be empathetic with me because God has been through knee injuries before. And like that like really rested on me and gave me a peace that I was like, oh, wow. Like we will often talk here about like the power in looking to Jesus, the God who became human, who suffered, as like, oh, that is a picture of a God who can suffer with us, who can be our fellow experiencer in hard things. But this is more than just like looking back to Jesus as a picture of something. This is like I was experiencing it in real time. God is with me, God, the fellow experiencer. And I owe that to people praying for me, removing the obstacles for me to be able to be there and feel that spiritually close to God.
Yeah. I think the God, the fellow experiencer, is some of my favorite language that's come out of these conversations.
Yep. We've been saying it pretty incessantly here on Sunday, so hopefully it's your favorite too. I like it a lot.
Me too. But let's move to our last theme for today. Prayer moderates individualism, which challenges solidarity.
Yeah. So, well, I think individualism, a lot like we were talking about with capitalism, is not by definition a bad thing. It has benefits and it has challenges. And so I think it's not lost on anyone that we live in an individualistic time. And we often point out how individualism is like the inspiration for lots of modern social justice movements, because it says like the right of every individual matters. So it has wonderful benefits that we live in an individualistic age. But fighting for rights for individuals doesn't necessarily lead to solidarity, this knitting together, entangling that we're talking about. Because fighting for rights for individuals kind of keeps our focus on self-interest. Maybe it's somebody else's self-interest, but it's still just self-interest rather than a collective interest. Mm-hmm. And so there's an aspect of social justice that we're underdeveloped in our world, that like, you know, cultures that maybe in other ways we would look at and be like, oh my gosh, like they're so different there's so much ground to travel in terms of justice, but they're way ahead of us in a lot of ways. And I think that that's because we don't understand collective interest. And so like I think about how far we've come from John F. Kennedy's speech in the 1960s, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what. Right? Yeah, that's famous, right? Like it's remembered. You think about that. And like setting aside whether or not you personally think JFK or America has ever lived up to aspirations to be able to like ask that question, like I'm fascinated by the fact that in the 60s, that was an applause line. Ask what you can do for your country. And like no politician ever appeals to like that today. Politicians appeal to our self-interest, right? And that something has changed in that time. And so I think the idea that like we are taught to vote, we are taught to listen according to our own self-interest rather than a question like that has shown that something has changed. And this is a big reason why I think like charity is our usual imagination for mm-hmm. what it means to address problems or inequities, because charity addresses individuals in need. And that can help, right? Like, again, not a bad thing. It's a great thing, but it doesn't build solidarity. Because it's impolite to ask people to, like, out themselves as recipients of charity, right? Charity doesn't build collective community. It doesn't build bottom-up power, which is a phrase that we've gone back to during this theme. The helpfulness of charity has a ceiling. And so this is my suggestion of, like, a rhythm of prayer can moderate mm-hmm. some of that. We default to individualism, so therefore we default to charity. And here, prayer means, again, something that we see in the story of Pentecost, a collective pursuit beyond our individual selves. They are all together in one place, waiting for God to guide them. You know, assuming that it must be outside them, because we cannot come up with it in our own brilliance and genius, right? We must look beyond ourselves. And so that sounds like solidarity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know. What do you see prayer helping in this way to moderate individualism?
Yeah, I mean, so the helpfulness of charity has a ceiling. I think the helpfulness of individualism can have a ceiling when it comes to prayer. Mm-hmm. When I am in a regular rhythm of prayer, which some days might just look like intentionally breathing, I do feel more grounded. But the most meaningful prayer experiences yeah. I've had have been in communal settings, whether it's this knitting together one by one type of relationships yeah. that you're talking about, or a group
or like
of people collectively
yeah.
praying together. Yeah. Those have been my most meaningful experiences, because I think praying with others can take us outside of ourselves. It's a really brave thing to ask for help, and asking for prayer, like you named for you, that it can feel really uncomfortable or unnatural sometimes, depending on your past experiences. But I think it's a really helpful like muscle to get in the habit of building. It has this ripple effect that when you're used to communal prayer, it feels more natural to pray with real hope and real expectation for justice and renewal on a much larger scale. And then prayer just becomes a natural part of solidarity work.
Yeah, and it's sort of like the tension to hold with what you mentioned before about like productivity tells us that, you know, you have to go out here for all of your worth. And the way we want to battle that is like, well, no. Like you are lovable on your own.
Mm-hmm.
But then the tension to hold with that is, by the way, also you need other people.
Yeah.
So you don't just have it all you need, you know? Like there's this tension between you have it within you, but also you need to go beyond, but not beyond to prove yourself and
yeah.
you know, and be productive and you know, prove your worth. But you know, go beyond yourself to connection and relationship and what life is built on.
Yeah.
So yeah, I and prayer, like how often do you just feel like, oh, I need somebody else to pray because I don't have the words?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great. I love it. I'm all for this. I'm all for prayer leading to more humility and looking outside of ourselves.
Yeah. And I think that prayer can also be really helpful if you're thinking of prayer as like examining your own personal motives.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer can be really helpful in surrendering or repenting.
Uh-huh, uh-huh,
and
uh-huh.
It's really unique in this way, too. It's not like some performance review or self-judgment
yeah, yeah,
or something
yeah.
like that.
Or the worst versions of, you know, repent or die.
Yes.
Right?
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Someone in our neighborhood recently, in the wee hours of the morning, grabbed some chalk and wrote all over the sidewalks, "The kingdom of God is near, repent.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
is the only way, repent." And it was like every block or so, repent, repent, repent,
yeah.
everywhere. And it honestly felt a little aggressive because repent can just be a charged word for many people. It can feel judgmental or controlling.
Yeah.
But repent really simply just means to turn in a new direction. And I can't help but think about how many times in the course of these conversations on solidarity, there's been encouragement to turn in a new direction.
From charity to solidarity, yes.
To rethink choices, to find a more liberating path for all people. And this doesn't have to boil down to individual responsibility, which I think the chalk messaging kind of felt like me on my own walking.
You have to repent.
I have to repent all by myself.
Yeah.
Because that can feel really extra weighty to carry alone. But this idea of communal repentance really fits into solidarity building, mm-hmm. that we get to turn in new directions together, mm-hmm. that when we come up against patterns and actions that are harming rather than helping,
yeah.
we can turn in a new direction collectively. and that God is with us in the turning, and prayer guides us in this process to evaluate and examine our motives and to anchor our hopes for a new way that is possible.
I love that. Well, as a closing reminder, because something that we've been mentioning every week, so I'll put this up on the screen here for us. There we go. QR code. We, just like Haley, just what you're exactly saying, solidarity requires organizing. It requires a collective thing. It is not something that we lean into as individuals, you know, with our heroic willpower. And so it won't just happen on autopilot. And our organizing as a church right now is happening via this small group. We've had one meeting so far, and it was so generative of good ideas and people's stories. And the idea here of this group is to build something that will lead our church going forward, like in a long, sustaining way. It's not just going to be like a flash in the pan thing, toward helping contribute to a solidarity economy here in Chicago. And so the next meeting is today after church. It's going to be at 1 p.m. So we'll break up and leave you some time for lunch. But if you want to join us, we'll be in Rogers Park at 1 p.m. And so you can just grab me after service if you want to be there. If you were not at the first one, it's totally fine for you to come. If you can't come to this one, but you're like, I'm very interested in this, know that this is not going to be the last time you hear about this. This is something that is kicking off a long-term project for our church. So we want you to be there. We would love to have you. If you want to get on the contact list, that, like, just by following the QR code and like typing in your name, I'll check my phone before I go there, so I'll make sure you get the details. This is the next step for our church in this, is organizing together to find out how we can, a small group in our church can lead the entire church, and then therefore, you know, can ripple out further and be a positive impact in our neighborhoods toward contributing to a solidarity economy rather than an economy that just works for those at the top. Yeah, that's all we got.
Yeah, I'm excited to see what comes out of that group. But Vince, would you mind praying for us as we close?
Let's get comfortable in our seats as we close here and pray. God, we've just sat in the idea that so much of actually feeling moved forward in values that grab us, like an economy that works for all, and so much that so much of what it means to feel loved or connected with other human beings, and not just a hamster on a wheel or a resource without a name that just gets used up and exploited. So much of that, God, we've just sat in the idea that it starts with you. It starts with prayer. It starts with hearing a voice from outside of us, as we were singing before, guide us. It starts with not diving into go, 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 faster, 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 more, 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 better, 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 but sitting and just resting in the relationship with you who loves us. So help us to feel that right now. We pray for a sense of that for each of us as individuals. We do want that. We want that experience ourselves. Some of us have had really crappy weeks. And to feel the company of the fellow experiencer, fellow sufferer who understands, sounds wonderful. So we pray for an experience of that right now. We could feel it in like a relaxing of the shoulders. You'd feel it in a nice warmth in our the center of our chest. And then there is the matter of experiencing something collectively. We're not, none of us are islands, right? God, like, stir up the pot so we're all entangled with one another. Seeing one another's stories, carrying one another's stories, just as you carry ours. That as we began this series with, that the same mindset that is in Christ would be our mindset with one another. We would take on the experiences of those around us. We pray as we have been for, we pray against the the efforts of the top 1% that are benefited when the middle class and the poor and the working class are pitted against each other. We pray against those efforts. We pray for more connection between working class and poor people and those of the middle class, that we would see ourselves in the same boat, battling the same forces, and we would refuse the like zero-sum scarcity mindset games. We would refuse those. But it takes your guiding, your prompting. It takes you slowing us down. It takes you reminding us what matters each morning to do that, because the top just keeps spinning. And oh my God, it just feels like, oh, don't let the top fall. God, could you interrupt that? Could you speak to us tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next morning after that? And then in the middle of the day and in the evening, would we feel your voice guiding us to something different, to a solidarity lifestyle? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.